We're going to speak about, and we have been speaking about, being the apple of God's eye. Very, very precious in God's sight. And last night we spoke about precious apples. But tonight. Tonight we're going to speak about His apple. His and His only. But before we do so, let's just have a word of prayer. Dear Father, we thank Thee for everyone that is in this little gathering. And oh Lord, we thank Thee that Thou dost know each one of our hearts and our longings and our desires. And Lord, if I were to speak, it would just be words. I ask Thee that Thou wilt speak to us in tenderness and love, that we will hear Thy voice, Lord, and that we will obey Thee as Thou dost call us closer to Thee. Take control of the meeting, Lord, and be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, it's His apple. Not half an apple, a quarter apple, the Lord doth want of me, but every portion yielded His precious charge to be. I am so very vulnerable, 'tis dangerous for me to have part unprotected. I thus give all to Thee, my life, myself, my future, my friends, my family. I choose to yield up gladly all that there is of me. The apple of His eye. It's an important lesson. To be what we should be, what God wants us to be, to fulfill the purpose that He has for every one of our lives, we have to be absolutely obedient to God and fully surrendered, not an iota held back from Him. Now, in the scriptures that we're going to read, Romans 12, 1 and 2, you all know the scripture, I'm sure. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to the world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. In Genesis 17 verse 1, God says to Abram, walk thou before me and be thou perfect. Romans 11 to 19, some verses from there, I've got the reference wrong. Reckon ye yourself also to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but yield yourselves to God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, His servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. Now, it's as if the writer is saying, now let me put it plainly. let me let you really see it as it is. And this is this important section. For as ye have yielded your members, servants to uncleanness and to iniquity, even so now yield your members, servants to righteousness and to holiness. Now the members, it's every part of our body, every member of our body. Yield yourselves unto God. Now who of us doesn't want to be acceptable, good, and fulfilling God's will for our lives? I'm sure you want to, I want to. But there are definite steps that we have to take. And we have to ask ourselves tonight, have I obeyed God in these steps to enable me to fulfill His purpose for my life? Now, first of all, the verse says, I beseech you by the mercy of God. So if God's saying, giving a little hint, and he's saying, now listen here, I'm asking you to do something. But before you think about the great sacrifice you're going to make in yielding yourself to me, remember the mercy of God. Remember what I did for you. I gave myself totally to you. Is it strange that I should ask you to yield unto me? We should have prompt willingness to put everything onto the altar, not belong to ourselves, because he gave his all for us. Now, if I'm the captain of a ship, I can choose the destination that the ship goes to. I can decide how to steer, where to steer. I can decide the meals on the ship. I can decide who I want to join me on the ship, if I'm the captain of the ship. And it's nice. It's nice to be in charge. But now another captain comes and he says to you, he says to me, Jenny, I want to be the captain of your ship. I want to arrange the destination. I want to decide where you're going to drop anchor. It might be sickness that he chooses when he wants to drop anchor. I want to overrule your eating. I want you to not invite those people onto the ship anymore, to drop those worldly friends and the counsel of the ungodly and the seat of the sinners and the scornful. Let me be the captain of your ship. But you know, to allow Christ to be the captain of the ship, I've got to step aside and let him take over the steering and every aspect of my life. Now, the Bible says, can two walk together except they be agreed? Now, I want you to imagine if there's two walking in a row and the one wants to go left and the other wants to go right. It's going to be very awkward. And it isn't going to be long before they separate. And in the same way, if we want to walk with God, be submitted to him, be separated, and his apple, he's alone, we will have to let him steer us in the direction that he wants to. Now, I'm sure you know the story I might have told you before about Moody and his little daughter, Emma. Emma had been longing for a muff. Do you know what a muff is? In winter, it's like a round thing that you put your hands in. In fact, I was given a long silver chain from my great-grandmother, and in this chain, she used to have a muff. She used to walk around. Emma was given a muff, and she was so excited about this muff, and it was a cold, snowy, wintry day, and Moody said to her, Emma, I'm going to take you for a walk. Oh, she was so delighted, because her dad didn't have much time for her. He was such a busy man. And so she dressed up to go out, and of course, she took her muff. She was so proud of it, it was new. And as she walked out, Moody said, Emma, let me take your hand. She said, oh, no, my hands must be in the muff. So they walked. It wasn't long before she tripped. So her daddy said to her, now, Emma, you need to take my hand. You need to take one of those hands out of the muff. She said, I'll just let you have my little finger. So he, with his big hand, was hanging onto the little finger, and they went fine for a while, and then suddenly she fell flat on her face on the ice, the slippery ice. When she'd done that, she got up and she took her hand out and she said, Daddy, here's my whole hand. Now, in the same way, we cling to things, we hold on to things, and we say to God, God, you can have this little finger, but please let me hang on to the muff, whatever the muff is in our lives. And what happens? We fall. And sometimes when we fall, we still don't want to listen. How many falls must we have before we give God our full hand, everything, our all? Dear Lord, there were some little things I would not yield to thee. They seemed so insignificant, though they were dear to me. And so I stumbled on my path while heavy they became, for I refused to give them up, though they had made me lame. I found my Christian witness was stilted and ignored, for in my heart some little things that grieved thee I have stored. I ended up unhappy and sore dissatisfied, for in the process I had thee dishonored and denied. I'm sick of every failure, nought would I keep from thee. I give myself entirely, thy servant, Lord, to be. We have to be his apple and his alone. We have to give up all. But now giving up all to God does not make life easier. When we give our all to God, it's not going to, you know, people are not just going to love us and accept our stand. Because not giving into the world, there is peer pressure in the world, especially as young people. There's a lot of peer pressure. Even with adults, there is peer pressure. And we will get persecution, and people will not understand if we are fully surrendered to God. But if we look at eternity, and we look at where we are, in the short little space that we have on earth, young people and older, it's worth it to give Christ your all. You know, sometimes the unsaved shame us in their willingness to take a stand for that which is right. Socrates, you all know about Socrates. He was in Athens at the time that 30 tyrants ruled over Athens. And one day they called him to the Council of 30, and they told him that he and a certain specified group of people must go and seize Leon, he's a gentleman there, and that they must take all his possessions and practically put him out of the way so that they could enjoy the riches. And Socrates said, "No, I will not do that. It is an unjust act." He stood against the 30 and everybody else. Then Chirical said to Socrates, "You use such a high tone in saying no. Do you think you're not going to suffer if you stand against us?" And this is what Socrates answered, "Far from it. I know I will suffer 1,000 ills, but none greater than to do unjustly." If we are fully surrendered to Christ, we may suffer 1,000 ills from the world. But it is better to do that than to do unjustly and to let Satan have the sway in our lives. If we give all to God, there should be no part under my own control. I have to give up all the controls to Christ, just like that captain with the ship had to stand aside and let him arrange everything. I might have mentioned to you before about the lad on the Solomon Islands. He was a young native of the islands, and a wicked man wanted to teach him to gamble. And he said to him, "With your hands, you can make a lot of money." So the little lad said, "But I have no hands." The man says, "Don't be silly. There are your hands. Look at them. You're talking nonsense." He said, "No, these are not my hands. These are Christ's hands. I haven't got hands." Now, it sounds strange, but it is actually such a practical way. I haven't got hands to do with what I want to do. These are Christ's hands. I haven't got feet. These are Christ's feet. His mind. I have to be totally surrendered in every aspect of my life. And if I am like that little lad from the Solomon Islands, it is a safeguard against doing the wrong thing. Now, every member has to be surrendered to Christ. Your feet have to be surrendered. "My feet were tempted, Lord, today upon a dubious path, to take a turn that would incur thy righteous anger, wrath. I saw some other Christians upon this downward way, and thus I thought that I would join them in their guilty play." It's so tempting to just shift and wander a little bit off the narrow way, especially when other Christians are compromising. It's so tempting. It seems so much more fun. They seem to be having a much livelier time than we are. And then we think, "I'm just going to compromise. I'm just going to try it." You know what Satan whispers to us? He said, "Just try it once. Just see what it's like. Just see if you have peace while you do it." It's a little wedge that he puts in. I've seen it many, many times in our country with young people. They allow a little wedge for Satan in their lives. But you know what happens with a wedge? It's like this. But it's very easy to widen. And suddenly, those Christians that only allowed a little space for Satan in their lives cannot believe the things that they are suddenly willing to do, the paths that they are willing to walk down on, because they gave a little bit of room to Satan. They allowed their feet on a side road. It's not worth it. A young convert said to me, "Auntie Jenny," he said, "you know, when I look at eternity, that's forever and ever and ever, and earth is such a short span," he said, "it isn't worth it to take chances and think perhaps it will be all right for me to do this. If God's word says no, I'm not going to do it. He said, because it's not worth it in the big picture. We have to see the picture of eternity and this earth. It's a short life. Let us be surrendered. Let us live it for Christ. There was a young convert in an area that I know. In fact, I know the convert. He claimed to be a Christian. He took a terrific stand for the Lord. But he was in an unsaved family. And it, after about 2 years, he backslid, or he perhaps was never saved. He just made a change in his life. And he started doing all the things that he'd done before he'd taken that step. But what surprised the community was that his unsaved father said, I am so disappointed that it did not work out in my son's life. I am so disappointed that it did not last. You know, the world is looking at us and they expect us to be surrendered. When I was at boarding school, I went to boarding school for my high school years. And I didn't know of anybody else that was saved at boarding school when I was there. And they were all going to a film and they said, come, Jenny, please come. Come with us. Come and look at, you know, you must come. But I said, no, I don't think I can't go. And then when they got back, one of them came to me and said, I'm so glad you didn't go. I shouldn't have gone myself. It was wrong that I went. And I'm so glad that you didn't give in to the peer pressure. Hands. The duties thou desirest, my hands were loath to do. And thus tasks were neglected, my witness tarnished too. God wants our hands to be surrendered to Him. Now, hands can be a blessing. Hands that serve. Hands that are willing and eager to help, whether it be in the home, the kitchen, washing up, making beds, out in the world. Hands that are willing and eager to help. Comforting hands. Hands, there are some hands that are so loving. They seem to carry love in their very fingertips. Now, if I was speaking to children, then we'd talk about pinching hands and slapping hands. You know, it's so funny when you're at a children's meeting and I say, hands, what can you do with your hands? And then you won't believe what they can do with their hands. But we are adults. So what can our hands be? They can be frozen. They can be immovable. They can be selfish hands, not reaching out to what God wants them to do. Are our hands really surrendered to God? Then we get to the tongue. My tongue too disobedient, and not kind or pleasing thee, but ruthless, cruel, and scathing, and hurting constantly. Is that what our tongue is, if we are to really think about it? Charles Simeon was appointed to preach in Cambridge, and for many years, while he was preaching the gospel, the congregation was against him. And they gave him a terrifically hard time, and he was discouraged and despondent. But after a few years in Cambridge, where he was preaching, he was walking down the street, and a member of his congregation lifted up his hat to him and greeted him. And he said, you know, that greeting, just that gesture, gave him the courage to go on. And the Lord made him a great blessing to many people as they started responding to him. It was just a greeting. Now, we will be surprised. Just a pleasant word. Just a hello. Just a how are you today? How are you feeling? Can be such a blessing and might give another Christian the courage to go on. What is my tongue sent forth today? Kindness that smoothed another's way? Was it a hard and biting word? Or was my tongue with mercy stirred? When I was a student at Bible College, I was exceedingly awkward and shy, and you know, it's come with me a long way. And there I was. You know, my parents dropped me at the Bible school, and they rode 10 hours back home, and I didn't know anybody, and here I was. But there was one elderly lady, and she would always stop. How are you doing? What a nice pattern of dress you're wearing. You know, that's nice that you put your hair in a ponytail. The most mundane, ordinary things. But you know, that little stop, that little greeting, that little interest shown, gave me courage as a young, shy, awkward student. And I wasn't the only one that was encouraged by her. She just had a way of reaching out with her tongue. Now, there's an old Greek legend, and it is a legend. Apparently, King Xanthus had a servant, Aesop. You know Aesop's fables? Now, in this legend, Aesop was the servant. And he had an enormous dinner party for guests that were coming. So he said to his servant, Aesop, he said, "Won't you go to the market and get me the best thing on the market, the best provisions on the market, because we're going to have this very important dinner for these important guests, and I want to have a whole lot of courses, and I want you to have the best from the market." Well, Aesop came back, and what did he buy? He bought a whole lot of tongues. That must mean beef tongues. I don't know what tongues they had in those days. And he brought the tongues back, and he told the cook to dress the tongues in different sauces. So you had a starter, tongue, you know, the whole seven courses or whatever. And Xanthus, when the people started eating, it was first, you know, tongues, and then tongues again, and then it's tongues again. And Xanthus was furious, and he said, "How could you do this?" He said, "But sir, master, I only did what you asked. I got you the best provisions on the market." He said, "The tongue is the bond of society. It's the key of science. It's the organ of truth and reason. Because of the tongue, cities are built. Governments are established and ruled. With the tongue can teach and persuade men. And above all, with a tongue, we can praise God." So then Xanthus said to him, "Well, I'm having the same lot of people tomorrow for dinner. Now, I want you," he tried to be clever, "to go and get me the worst provisions on the market to prepare a dinner for me." So the next, you can just guess what happened. The next meal, it was tongue for the starter, tongue for the all his sauces again. So he was furious. He said, "How could you do this to me?" Aesop said, "But master, the tongue is the worst provision on the market because it is the instrument of strife and contention. It is the cause of lawsuits. It's the organ of error. It's the source of lies, of slander and blasphemy." It was true what he said, but it says in the book, King Xanthus would have preferred a servant with less philosophy and tongue. Now, Proverbs 18 verse 21 says, "Life and death are in the power of the tongue." Do we realize how powerful our tongue is? How our tongues can hurt, and how our tongues can bless and encourage. The tongue is always traveling upon life's winding way, and death and life lie in its path by what the tongue doth say. So thoughtlessly it utters a comment on someone which cripples and destroys them. See what the tongue hath done. It brims with irritation, defiantly says no, when those God has placed o'er you have told you where to go. It whispers sordid gossip and spreads the stories wide. It causes great division and hurt on every side. 'Tis death upon its pathway. The suffering feebly cry, as smilingly it tramples upon them where they lie. But other tongues are gentle, yes, kind, forgiving too. It's healing to be near them. They build up faith anew. You see, those tongues are yielded completely in God's hands. And thus they will be saying the words that he has planned. How does our tongue respond to what God wants it to do? Now, I have known Christian workers, it's been so sad, tear each other to pieces with whispers of other people's failings. And those failings have gone like wildfire. I know, I was once in a meeting, and somebody whispered something about somebody else. But I said, "Please don't. I mean, why are you saying that?" And before I could stop them, you know, the whisper went further. That's the danger of the tongue. The Bible says love covers a multitude of sins. Instead of exposing, it covers. It does not expose what is under the blood and forgiven by God. There was a young missionary. He was a young man. He was greatly used. His life was such a blessing that people would seek the Lord because of his life. He was excellent at house visitation, but he was what men would call a poor preacher. He just stammered and stuttered in the pulpit. He got so nervous that he couldn't speak. So a fellow missionary who was a dynamic speaker, but didn't have such a godly life, said to this young missionary, he said, you know, you're in the wrong place. You must leave the mission field. You're not a preacher. And you know, he listened to him, and he did leave the mission field. And it was a poorer mission because he left. He was discouraged by the tongue. He had had a greater influence than the dynamic preacher, but because of somebody's discouraging word, he missed out on his calling. The tongue can heal. The tongue gives hope. The tongue encourages. The tongue gives joy to the weary and despondent. The tongue is as eyes are quick to see another's need of encouragement and quick to give the encouragement. And encouragement doesn't cost us anything to encourage somebody else. It doesn't take anything from us. It's so easy to give, but so often we withhold encouragement from others. Now, what about our mind? Even around us, there are many, many books that I would think would be dangerous to read. The books I read displease thee. A cynic I've become, for they my heart have poisoned as I devoured each one. We have to be so careful what we read, because what we read has a subconscious impact on how we think. Let us not as Christians turn to cheap novels with dubious standards. There are so many good books that we can read. We don't need to go to those. Skepticism. You know, sometimes people think, I am so strong in my faith that I can read all these books that are anti-God, the agnostics' arguments, the atheists' arguments. But it is a dangerous thing. I have seen young Christians delve into those books and lose their faith in God. We think we are strong, but the Bible said, blessed is the man or the woman that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. God clearly tells us, don't delve in it. But now, God doesn't ask us to have empty minds. We aren't allowed to do those things. Well, is there anything we can do or can read? Now, my mom always provided us, as we grew up, with books to read, because she felt that you have to fill that void of what you can't do. And so she provided good books. And I'm always grateful to her for the books I had as a child. And our home looks like a library. If you walk down the passage, just books, because, you know, it became a lifelong hobby to read. And there are so many beautiful, pure, true, wonderful books to read that we can fill our minds with. We don't need to go to the wrong books. Our whole body needs to be surrendered to God. Our hands, our eyes, you know, not to look at the wrong things in magazines and on the internet and on the television or whatever, if there is a television where you are. Our eyes need to be surrendered to God. Our hands, our feet, every part of us. My members should be yielded to be thy instrument. Remain at thy disposal on thy commission bent. There was an Irish lad, and he lived in the area of Lake Killarney. And Mr. Hall was a gentleman that came with a group of people to Ireland, and he was going to paint scenery. He was going to write a book on Ireland, and he was going to paint scenery. So he had to go from place to place to paint, you know, the different areas of Ireland. Now, in the vicinity of Lake Killarney, a young fellow came to him and said to him, I will be your guide. I know a lot about the district, and I'll be able to tell you, I will be your guide, and what will you pay me? So they arranged what had to be paid, and this little young fellow was amazing, the stories he knew. And Mr. Hall's party was very delighted that they had chosen him as their guide. But one day after they'd had a successful outing, they came back, and Mr. Hall opened a silver flask, and he took the lid off, and he took a drink of whiskey, and he offered whiskey to this Irish lad. Now, the Irish are supposed to like their pubs and the drinking, so he expected the lad to be very grateful and to drink it. But he said, no, thank you, sir, firmly, but strongly. So he thought, this is the strangest thing that I've seen today. It's stranger than the scenery, an Irish lad that won't take some drink from me, free. So he said to him, have a drink, and I'll offer you a shilling. No, sir. A crown. No, sir. So he said, well, I'm really going to test this temperance. And he says, 5 shillings if you take a drink. No, sir. Then he said, I'm offering you a golden sovereign if you just take a drink from this flask. You know, a golden sovereign in that area of Ireland had probably never been seen by that boy or many in the district, because it was a very poor area. But the boy stood up and he pulled out his temperance medal and he said, this was my father's medal. My father was a drunkard. He gave my mother such a hard time. She hardly ever had food to eat in the house until he took the pledge. And when he took the pledge, our whole house was transformed. And he said, and when he died on his deathbed, he gave me this medal. And I promised him that I would never, with my mouth, taste alcohol. And he said, even if you offer me a golden sovereign 100 times over, my answer will still be no. And what Mr. Hall did is he tightened the lid on the silver flask. He threw it into the lake and he says, shook him by the hand and he says, young man, that's the best temperance lecture I have ever heard. And by God's grace, I will never touch it again. So that is somebody that had yielded himself to what he believed was right. And in the same way, God wants us to be totally yielded, our hands, our mouth, our feet, every part of our being. God wants us to be only his apple. God is a jealous God. He is not willing to share our hearts. He said to Abram, walk thou before me and be thou perfect. Abram, forget about Sarah, forget about everybody else, forget about the heathen. I want you to seek to only please me. In the New Testament, it says, looking unto Jesus. Our eyes should constantly be wanting God's well done. That should be our main aim. If it is so, our life will be a melody. It'll be a melody. But if it's not, our life will be a discord. A musician, a very talented musician, went into a little in England and he saw a very old fiddle lying down. So he picked up the fiddle and he started playing the most exquisite melody on the fiddle and trilled and up and down and whatever. And there was an old man and he started approaching him and said, oh, sir, he said, that fiddle of yours is so amazing. If I had £10, I'd give you £10 for that fiddle. But the musician just played on and laughed and then he put it down. Then the old man went and he took up the fiddle and he walked to the fire and he turned it over and he said, if I hadn't heard you play, sir, I would have thought it is my fiddle that I had put down on the shelf. He said, because this looks exactly like my fiddle. It was the old man's fiddle, but you see, the difference was who was playing it. If Christ is in sole control of our lives will have a beautiful tune. But if the devil is in control of we ourselves or the world, then it will be a discord, like the old man who has screeched on that fiddle, and he didn't realize it only took the master to get the beautiful tune. Christ gave his all for each one of us. Isn't it safe for us to put our all into his hands? Are you the world's apple? Or are you Christ's apple? Are the world? Do you please them? Your dress and style, is it to please the world's eyes? Do you join the world on the world's excursions and so shame Christ? Or are you willing to pay the price to be fully surrendered to God? Now, to be the apple of Christ's eye and to be totally surrendered to him doesn't mean that we have to be miserable. You know, there was an old man in our valley and he was a very reprobate old man. And he said, it's too hard to even think of Christianity because all the most wonderful things in life are sin if you want to be a Christian. But my great aunt said exactly the opposite. She said, the most wonderful things in life are free and available to us. The best things, the sea to swim in, mountains to climb, fresh air to breathe. She was a widow who had a very, very hard life, but she was full of joy because of all that we can enjoy, even as the apple, his apple, the apple of his eye. Is there any area in our life that is not surrendered to God? Only we know, and God knows. There was a king, he was Muhammad, and of a country in the olden days called Kyrgyzstan, because I know we get Kyrgyzstan and all the other stands on our map today, but this was long ago, and there was a land called Kyrgyzstan, and King Muhammad had been a very slothful, lazy prince, but he had one good thing. He had a very good prime minister. And this prime minister ruled the country for him, and everything went smoothly. But there were some people in the palace that were jealous of this prime minister. So he told King Muhammad he must fire him. So he did fire him. This prime minister didn't retaliate, but he wrote to King Muhammad, and he said to him, I would like you to just give me a piece of land that has not been cultivated in your kingdom, because I still want to serve you. So if you can donate me a piece of land that has been uncultivated, I will turn it into a cultivated, profitable piece of land in your kingdom. So the king thought, well, he was a good prime minister. He was a very good man, and he was a very able man. So I will accede to his request. So he sent his messengers throughout the land to look for a little piece of land that was uncultivated. But you know what? They couldn't find one foot of land that had not been cultivated. Every square inch had happy people, and it had no beggars. It was profitable. And so the king said to him, I will have to give you a piece of cultivated land, because I can't find a square inch in my kingdom that has not been cultivated. So the prime minister wrote back and said, oh, king, that is all I wanted you to discover and all I wanted you to find out. That is enough for me. I hope my successor will do the same job and be as good as I was in my job. And the king, of course, realized how silly he had been, and he gave the job back to the prime minister. Is there perhaps some areas in our lives that are uncultivated, that are unsurrendered to God, that we have held back from God? Or will we also be able to say like that prime minister, every inch of thy kingdom, and aren't our bodies the kingdom of God? Every inch has been surrendered and is useful and profitable in God's hands. But now you might say, what does it help if I'm surrendered? I'm such a nothing. God doesn't need little me. I'm worthless. I'm of no value. So what does it help if I give my all to Christ? I mean, he doesn't need me. There are all these talented people out there that can do so much better than I do. Why should I surrender myself? Why should I pay the price? You know, the widow only put in a little mite. But that was so precious in God's eyes that today we know about the widow's mite. A little boy took a little picnic basket of 2 fishes and 5 loaves. And God took that little picnic basket and fed so many people. The Samaritan might have said, oh, well, I stopped to help that man, but everybody else would have stopped to help that man. What was my little help? But the Levite and the priest didn't stop to help. God asks for our little bit. How little it may seem in our own eyes, it is precious and usable in God's eyes. We all know about Sir Francis Raleigh, who threw the cloak in front of the Queen Elizabeth. You know, she was walking and there was mud in front of her, and he threw his cloak down. It's in English history, and she walked on the cloak and didn't dirty her feet. Sir Francis Raleigh could easily have bought himself another cloak. He was very rich. But there was a little newspaper boy in England in the 20th century. And there was also a famous lady that got out of a carriage. And you know what he did? He took his newspapers. The newspapers were his bread and butter. They were probably his next meal, the money he would get from them. And he laid them down for the lady to walk over. It was a sacrifice. It was his all that he gave. And in the same way, are we willing to sacrifice that much cost our blood, but are we willing to sacrifice it? Because it's not just a lady or the Queen Elizabeth, but it's for God, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, that we give our all. At the brink of the day, his tender voice seems to whisper unto me, I need your limbs, your heart, your mind to heed me faithfully. Not in the halls of fame, dear child, nor for the crowd's applause, but in the home with all its chores, yes, dear, behind closed doors. At the brink of the day when I rush to work in an alien, godless world, I seem to hear God's earnest word above the tumult. In the alien, godless crowd, I seem to hear God's earnest word above the tumult loud. I need your light to shine, dear child, within your earthly sphere. Your words, your acts, your attitude can bring my presence near. At the brink of the day, as I rush to school, with my mind on problems bent, I seem to hear a whispering I know is heaven sent. Your friends at school, a mission field who seek reality, and thus your mouth, your feet, your hands, my instrument must be. Where'er I go, whate'er I do, if I surrendered stay, the Master can be reaching souls through me upon life's way. Am I totally surrendered to God? Now, I've said before, in our country, it's the fashion to accept Christ, but you don't surrender yourself. You don't change. You just carry on as you are, and you have Christ as an addition to your lifestyle. But that is not yielding of your members to Christ. And Christ doesn't ask for half of us. He wants the whole. Now, sometimes we think, well, I can hold back and I can handle and keep things under control. Some people think I don't have to give up all the sin in my life, all the habits in my life. I can just keep them within bounds and still follow Christ. Like little Emma, I can just give my little finger and I won't fall down. But we do. Mr. Landseer used to paint dogs and animals. He was a famous artist. And a fellow artist lived opposite him. And he said to him, Mr. Landseer, can I please borrow one of your mastiffs to use in one of my paintings? So Edward Landseer said, well, I'd be quite willing for you to take the mastiff, but I warn you, he's fierce and he's uncontrollable. He said, no, don't worry. I will impose my will upon him. I will control him. I have got a strong will. There will be no problem. So Mr. Landseer said, take him. At 4 o'clock in the afternoon, the wife of this artist came to Landseer and said, have you seen my husband? I haven't seen him all day. So the artist was rather worried. So he went to her house and they hunted. Nowhere. The studio. And there they eventually found him sitting on top of a wardrobe with a dog glaring at him from underneath. And he said, oh, thank goodness you've come to rescue me. He said, I've been 6 hours on top of this wardrobe. I couldn't come down. Now, in the same way, we think we can control sin. Instead of giving it up to God, we think we can control our life. But we need the intervention of God, as that man needed the intervention of the artist. God wants our all. And he says nothing must be held back. Only then can we please him. Only then can we fulfill his will for our lives. Only then can we do those things that are pleasing in his sight. We may say to God, just a little bit of me. Please don't take the whole. Let me hold the earthly things. Only take my soul. Child, how can I rule your life? Guide your ship ashore. When you're steering left, not right, shipwreck lies in store. Let me take the full command. Steer it to the right. I'll give you my word as guide, giving constant light. Only if I have the whole can my will be done. Thus, submit. Be fully mine. Only thus, child, come. Whom are we seeking to please? We have to ask ourselves honestly. And if we ask ourselves honestly, we might be surprised what our hearts will answer. Are we seeking to please ourselves? Are we seeking to please the world? Or are we even seeking to please our friends? Lord, am I seeking the well done of others? When I'm being benevolent, kind, what is my motive behind the good actions? There in the innermost, what dost thou find? Is it a heart that is full of compassion, selfless in seeking a soul to relieve, only for others my burning incentive? Or is there pride that can injure and grieve? Ah, blessed Saviour, I tasted forgiveness, love so unmeasured beyond human power. Let me seek only thy own approbation in all I do, every day, every hour. To sum up, God wants us to surrender fully, wholeheartedly to Him. Every area of our life. Every member of our body. Our hands. Our tongue. Our feet. Our mind. We might feel we're insignificant. It's a small offering to give to God, to give myself. But God takes it and He turns it into a blessing. But there may be a time that we were surrendered, but we've taken it off the altar. It's very easy to do that. Like when I was in grade 7, I suddenly realized I'd given God my all, but it wasn't like that anymore. Our all is no longer there, and therefore God cannot use it because it's not on the altar for Him to use. We have to ask ourselves, I did surrender to Christ, but as the pineapple story said today, daily you've got to say, Lord, it's still on the altar. I am still wholly Thine. Dear child, is it a partial gift you offer up to me? As grasping tight, you holding on to so much frantically? I cannot have a little bit. Confusion will ensue. Both of us can't steer your life. It can't be me and you. Thus give it up to me, dear child, and trust that I know best. You'll walk with confidence when in my wisdom you do rest. The storms that come won't sink the ship if I steer it alone. The rocks are powerless to wreck. I'll guide it safely home. Thus give yourself entirely and wholly unto me. It is the safest method for all eternity. Amen.